Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die, for Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
It is your experience every single day. Now, there are Christians out there who deny it. They say, I used to be tempted. I used to struggle against the temptation to sin, but then I became a real Christian, a strong Christian, an overcoming Christian, and now I don't have such a problem anymore. But the Bible teaches differently. So it is your experience every day. How does Christ overcome temptation for you? Really, truly overcome temptation, the temptation that you experience in your place for you, not only during his temptation we read about, but during his entire life, suffering death for you on the cross. We're going to answer that question and many more about temptation with Dr. Russell Moore for the remainder of this Thursday's Issues, Etc. Dr. Moore is a regular guest. He's dean of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and he's author of several books, including his latest, Tempted and Tried, Temptation and the Triumph of Christ. Dr. Moore, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Pop American Christianity generally gives its adherents the impression that temptation, while it might be necessary for the early Christian, if you're a real Christian, a triumphing Christian, temptation will become less and less of a problem for you. What's your response to that?
Well, it's not true, biblically. And I think one of the reasons that we do that is we want to give people a hopeful picture. And so you will have people who will give testimony of conversion and say, for instance, I was drunk, I was addicted to drugs or whatever the issue was, and then I came to know Christ, and since then my life has been so happy and joyful and peaceful. And so most people assume the Christian life is just this very tranquil, peaceful kind of life, and that's not the picture that's given in Scripture. Instead, we join Jesus in walking in the path that Jesus walked, which was suffering, temptation, walking through that place of the devil's power, until resurrection from the dead. So it can really be harmful if people think that my life is going to be one of decreasing temptation, when actually it's increasing temptation the longer that you grow in Christ.
You say temptation is so strong in our lives precisely because it's not about us. What do you mean?
It's about Jesus Christ. The satanic powers hate humanity because they hate Jesus. That's the picture that the gospel is giving to us in Revelation chapter 12. We're the brothers and sisters of Jesus, and so we're collateral damage in the war between the dragon and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not about us particularly, which means that it's a much deeper and more primal kind of struggle and battle, which is one of the things I think that we misunderstand when we think temptation is simply about our weaknesses. Although that's true, we all have particular weaknesses and vulnerabilities, but I think a lot of times people can think, if I can just shore up my particular place of weakness, whatever that is, then I'm going to be okay. If I can just say, I'm not going to go visit that website again, or I'm not going to go to that place again, then I can be free from it, and that's not the case. You're dealing with beings out there who have had millennia to figure out human nature and have had your entire life to figure out you, to know how to take you down.
So how is the first temptation, that of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, and their already foe Satan, how is that temptation emblematic and instructive for all of us in the midst of our temptations?
Well, because I think it starts with a question of who are you? When the snake comes to Eve, he tries to get her to think of herself in two ways, to think of herself as just an animal, her being driven along by her appetites, what she sees she's going to eat, so less than what she is as queen of the universe, and then also to see herself as more than what she is, to see herself as a goddess who can decide right from wrong, good from evil on her own terms. And so it seems to me that that's exactly what Satan does consistently. It's what he does with the Lord Jesus. If you are the Son of God, which I think he's taking issue with both parts of Son of God. If you are Son, claim all the prerogatives of God on your own, or see yourself as being less than somebody who's going to be provided for and protected by God. And I think he does the same thing with us. Either they want us to see ourselves as simply animals. I can't help myself. I'm biologically determined to have this temper tantrum and this rage or this covetousness or whatever. Or to see ourselves as gods, unaccountable. Nothing's going to happen to me. I can do this, and there's not going to be any consequence at all.
That's the, as you say, the first step in temptation, identity. The second, you say, is confusion of desires. What's that?
Yeah. Well, because I think a lot of people don't understand that the reason temptation is so powerful is because you have desires inside of you that God has embedded and put there. There's a reason why Eve wants fruit that is desirable to the eyes and is tasty to eat, because God created her to want to eat food like that so that she would continue to eat. Same thing happens with all of our appetites. God gives us a very strong desire towards sex, for instance, because of that marital union and keeping the race going in keeping with the fruitful and multiply command. And so it's a very, very powerful desire. And what the satanic powers want to do is simply to take that good desire and redirect it towards something else that I can grasp on my own terms. And that becomes very dangerous.
Why is it significant that Jesus, at the outset of his public ministry, is first baptized by John at the Jordan, and then immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil?
Mm-hmm. Well, because Jesus joins us where we are. And you know, at the baptism, what is Jesus doing? One of the reasons why John is so stunned that Jesus wants to be baptized and says, No, I should be baptized by you, is because what does John's baptism demonstrate? It demonstrates a need for repentance. It demonstrates the judgment of God coming upon people that John calls snakes. Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? So when Jesus is being baptized, he is identifying himself with us in judgment and being under the wrath of God. Then he goes immediately to where we are under the power of the devil in order to overcome him. And that temptation time for Jesus is only the beginning of what he is going to be suffering later on. But it is the public demonstration at the very beginning of his life joining us in temptation.
The amazing thing about those two temptations in particular is how Jesus, he almost sets up the situation to encounter the devil so that he is at least in his, according to his human nature, at his weakest. He goes 40 days without eating. And I'm thinking 40 days without eating, Jesus is fully man. He's going to be nearly dead. We're talking about a skeletal Jesus at the edge of death, and that's when he permits the devil to begin the temptation.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I mean, what you see in the background there is the cross. Jesus is already at the beginning of his ministry saying exactly what he's going to be saying in the Garden of Gethsemane. My life, my earthly life, is not what is of most value to me. It is instead obedience to the Father. And yeah, Satan finds him at that weakest point and tempts him not only with nutrition, with sustenance. He tempts him with bread, with something that's immediately going to bring all these sensory feelings. And in the same way that when anyone starts talking about a food that you grew up with, that's kind of a comfort food for you, you're going to have all the sensations coming at you. He does that with Jesus.
You say that Jesus was bread for bread. What do you mean?
Well, Jesus here is the bread of life. And he refuses to turn stones into bread and to have his own meal in isolation when he instead wants to sit down at a table with us and to feed us. And he does every week at the Lord's table. He feeds us even now, pointing us to the day in which he's going to sit down at a banquet table at a wedding supper and feed us.
The other temptations that Satan encounters Jesus with, and I think you're right, I mean, they are just the beginning. the temptation to test God, so to speak, to test mm-hmm. God's love or protection for him. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I think that that is something that shows up a lot of times with evangelical Christians. The idea, if only I had something that I could look at, something that I could hold on to, which is one of the reasons why I think in some sectors of American Christianity, people often want to have a card that was signed by someone who was there when you came to know Christ. I can look at that card and look at that date and know I really am in Christ. Some other sectors of Christianity want to be able to see God's love in visible blessing. I've got prosperity, or I've got health. I can test God's favor on me. When in reality, what the life of faith is not to test God at all. It is to be tested by God, to be refined by God, and to know that I can trust God's word. When God says, "You are my beloved child, and in you I am well pleased," God's word is enough to rest in his love. And I think that a lot of times the Christians that I encounter have a very, very difficult time being assured of salvation, precisely for that reason. They think there ought to be a feeling that God is continually giving to them, that they're received, rather than simply trusting in the Word of God that says, whoever looks upon Christ, I will raise up at the last day.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Russell Moore on temptation, and we'll turn to something he says about that temptation where Jesus stands at the pinnacle of the temple. He says, in that moment, when Satan is telling him to throw himself down, Satan isn't taunting him. He isn't mocking him. He's preaching to him. He is trying to preach as only Satan would from Scripture, getting him to test God, tempting him to forsake the cross. We'll talk more about that after this.
Coming Friday, April 8th, and Saturday, April 9th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour Bible study from 4 in the afternoon Central Time on April 8th through 4 in the afternoon Central on April 9th. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, April 8th, and Saturday, April 9th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Issues Etc. 24 begins in 23 hours and 28 minutes. You are listening to Issues Etc.
Kudos for Governor Corbett.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Last time we told you that several women and hundreds of infants were killed in Kermit Gosnell's notorious Philadelphia abortion clinic. We also revealed that pro-abortion governors helped keep Gosnell's clinic open. However, we are glad to report that the new governor of Pennsylvania, Tom Corbett, has fired state workers associated with the Gosnell episode and ordered that abortion clinics in the state undergo unannounced annual inspections with the results posted online. Had such inspections taken place under previous administrations, Gosnell's clinic would have been closed and lives would have been saved.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
And I'm gonna tap dance on easy. Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, April the 7th. We're talking temptation with Dr. Russell Moore. Dr. Moore, before the break, you were talking about Jesus being tempted to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. You write this: as Jesus looked down at the drop below, Satan whispered, or perhaps he roared, the words, "Throw yourself down. This wasn't a threat or a taunt or a dare. This was a sermon. What do you mean?
Well, because Satan is quoting from a psalm that says the one that God loves, the anointed one of God, God will not allow him to be destroyed. The angels will bear you up before you even dash your foot against a stone. And so Satan is saying, prove that you really are who God said you were at the baptism, the Son of God, in whom he is well pleased, by throwing yourself down from here. The scary thing, I think, about that temptation is that I can see exactly how I could argue myself into doing that if I were in the same situation. To say, you know, it would be a good thing for me to demonstrate to the people on the streets of Jerusalem that I'm really telling the truth about what I'm saying. People would repent if they saw this. So I'm just going to test it. I'm going to show it. And Jesus knows that that's evil and wicked.
The third temptation that comes is this the kind of the grand prize, what's behind door number one. Here it's Satan showing Jesus in an instant of time all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory, and then he makes the credible, or perhaps it isn't credible, I'll let you answer that question, he makes the credible claim, this is all mine, I will give it to you, fall down and worship me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can he make that offer?
Yeah, he really can make that offer because all of the kingdoms of the world are under the power of the devil right now. Now, not because of a legitimate authority. He took it. He's holding it hostage. But the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, John says. And Satan certainly could give Jesus rule over all of the kingdoms of the world. And that's the problem. What Satan is wanting to do in all of these temptations is not just to tempt Jesus. He wants to adopt him. Satan is acting like a father here. He says, I'm going to provide for you and give you food, like a father does. I'm going to protect you, like a father does. And I'm going to give you an inheritance, like a father does, an inheritance of all of the kingdoms of the world. And so if Jesus receives this from Satan, he is receiving an inheritance from a different father, which is the reason he doesn't do it. And what Satan is trying to get at here is to avoid the cross. What you see in this temptation is if Satan had turned over all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, we would have no pornography, we would have no divorce courts or abortion clinics, we would have no Roman gladiator games, we would have no persecution of Christians, we would have no war or malaria or AIDS, but we wouldn't have the cross. Satan is willing to give up all of that if he can just forestall the blood of Jesus, which is the only thing that silences his accusations.
So in essence, especially in kind of this epitome of temptations at the end, he is saying to Jesus in so many words, I can get you the same results, although this promise must be false, as yep. it was to Adam and Eve. I can get you the same results by a different means.
I can get you the same results, and I can give you the freedom to be unaccountable to a father. That's the lie that he is giving. I can give you freedom and autonomy, and of course he never does. What he does is simply take you in captivity. He takes you as his own slave into his own household. And so that's really the problem with whatever temptation we have. We always think this is okay in my situation, because there's not going to be any ultimate consequence for it. I mean, we always convince ourselves of that. And whatever it is, if it's big or small, we believe we can keep it controlled and we can keep it manageable. And then it's only later that we find out, we've been taken captive. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 8 when he says the soul that sins is a slave to sin. It doesn't ever seem like you are a slave, though. It seems like you're freely doing things that you want to do and you're liberated. You know, there's this country song on the soundtrack to Crazy Heart movie that says, it's funny how falling feels like flying for a little while. And I think that is exactly the truth of human existence. You believe that you're free and you're flying, and then you hit the ground.
The Sunday school picture of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is of a Jesus who's simply kind of putting up with the devil's feeble attempts to sway him over to the dark side. But Jesus is completely and utterly impassive in this entire thing. He just stands and yawns and kind of, waiting for this to be over because it doesn't really mean that much. That's the picture that I think a lot of people think of when they see Jesus tempted in the wilderness. And yet we read in Hebrews, he is tempted in every way as we are, and the only difference is his is without sin.
That's the only difference.
And, are these real temptations to Jesus, the God-man?
And Jesus is suffering through these temptations in every way that we do, except that he continues all the way through to the end. He doesn't fall and he doesn't give in. And so one of the reasons that we have a hard time understanding this is because we really conflate temptation with sin in our own life. We think, oh, I'm being tempted towards something, when really we've already moved into sin. We're already coveting something or lusting after something. Jesus doesn't have that, but he has all of the suffering and the pain that comes along with temptation.
So as we look back on Jesus' temptation and then realize that this is only the beginning, as you have said, do we need to begin to understand Jesus' ministry a little bit differently than we have? And that is, Jesus' ministry is a constant encounter with our enemy, the devil, and with the temptations of the devil in the world.
Hey, absolutely. He is going through this conflict all through his ministry, and not only when he's casting out demons, but think about, for instance, when Peter comes to Jesus and says, never am I going to let you be crucified. Never am I going to let them arrest you. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That this is an offer that is coming from Satan. And in reality, the temptations of Jesus still have not ended because, as the scripture tells us, Jesus is head over a body. So you've got this unity between Jesus and his people. As the people are being tempted, the same temptations are being offered to the body of Christ as was offered in the wilderness to the head of Christ. And through the Spirit, Jesus triumphs over temptation in exactly the same way that he did in the desert. What you and I have, that the resources that we have when we are offered temptation, are exactly the same resources that Jesus in his humanity had: the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the gospel. And we cling to the gospel by the power of the Spirit, and we're able to escape from temptation.
One of the misunderstandings about the escape from temptation is that somehow we always emerge unscathed, and I think you've made it quite clear. We never emerge unscathed from an encounter with the devil.
Right.
But we do emerge in Christ as victorious as Christ is.
Yes.
Over Satan. How is that?
Well, I think what some people think victory over temptation is an absence of temptation. So, for instance, you may have a guy listening to this program right now who was previously addicted to some substance and wrecked his life with that substance, alcohol or some kind of drug or something like this. And now he's repented of that, and he's constantly thinking about it. Every time he hears ice in a glass, he's drawn back toward that. And he may think, well, obviously I'm just destined to be a drunk because I can't get over this. This is still with me. No. Jesus never promises you that the temptation is going to be gone. He just promises you that there's always a way of escape from the temptation. And so you shouldn't hope for tranquility. Because if you have tranquility, that means that you're not at war with the current god of this age, who is the devil. If you have tranquility, you're in serious, serious trouble, because that means you're not troubling the principalities and powers of this present darkness. If you're in Christ, then you're going to have all the same enemies that Jesus had. And those enemies are not flesh and blood. Those enemies are spiritual beings who will come after you. So you're going to have to suffer and go through temptation, and that's okay. Because what you're waiting for is the freedom that comes with resurrection from the dead.
16th century reformer Martin Luther said there are three things that make a theologian, a real theologian. He was speaking here about a theologian of the cross as opposed to one of glory. The first is prayer, and then there is study, and then there is temptation, tentatio, tribulation, he would have called it. Why is temptation necessary for making a real theologian?
Because you have to join with Jesus in what Jesus has suffered. And that suffering isn't just external persecution, which is what sometimes it is, but that's what we typically think of when we see suffering, is simply external persecution. But think about what, for instance, the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet come to the shedding of your blood in your struggle against sin. The primary suffering that we have as Christians is our battle with sin and with going backward into who we once were and to walk in the way of the ruler of this age. As we grapple with that and as we struggle with that, we cling more and more to the gospel. We understand I am in need constantly of faith and of repentance, and that grows us up in Christ.
When we come back, we think about temptation as a battle of the wills, don't we? My will against Satan's will, and we try and screw up our will to be stronger than his. Fat chance. Dr. Moore observes that Christ's overcoming of temptation was not so much a battle of wills, but it was because Jesus consistently believed what God's word said about him. He trusted, even Christ himself, trusted God's word in the face of his own temptation for us. We'll be right back. What does God's Word teach about prayer, the Holy Spirit, baptism, angels and demons, the Lord's Supper, creation, marriage and family, predestination, and the end times? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lutheran Difference. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Lutheran Difference by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, The Lutheran Difference.
Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your Issues Etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Issues Etc. 24 begins in 23 hours and 14 minutes. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org.
Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Welcome back. We're talking about temptation, your temptation in light of Christ's temptation. Dr. Russell Moore is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Moore is Dean of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and author of several books, including his latest, Tempted and Tried, Temptation and the Triumph of Christ. Now, even though Issues Etc. 24 is 23-some-odd hours away, and that's getting close, there's still plenty of time for us to take your Issues Etc. story. I've been listening over the last couple weeks as we've been asking for your Issues Etc. story, and you, our listeners, have been leaving them at our Issues Etc. comment line. There are stories about people who have come to the Lutheran Church because they listened to Issues Etc., decided to become pastors, told others about it, telling us about their favorite show and why, what Issues Etc. means to them. It doesn't have to be a big story. Your story may be spectacular. It may just be ordinary. We still want to hear your Issues Etc. story, and want you to leave it at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. Leave your Issues Etc. story right there at the Issues Etc. comment line. Dr. Moore, we often think about temptation as a battle of the wills, and it certainly does involve something of the will. But you say that Jesus overcame temptation because he consistently believed what God's word said about him. What do you mean?
Well, Satan wants to question if you are the Son of God. Jesus believes what God has said about him. He believes that he is beloved by the Father. And he also believes that all of the things that Satan is offering him will ultimately be his, but at his Father's hand and at his Father's timing. He will be fed. He will be protected. He's fed at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is protected at the resurrection from the dead. He receives the kingdoms of this world at his second coming. All of those things are given to him, but they're given to him by his Father. You know, the same thing is true with us. All the temptations that come to us are temptations that are appealing to something that ultimately we will have. I mean, even the darkest things that we may be tempted to do, they're all rooted in something that at least originally is good. And the temptation is powerful because we believe somehow I'm going to be missing out if I don't grab this right now. And that's just a lie.
Speak a word of warning, because you talk a bit in the latter part of your book about moving past temptation into a pattern of sin, and how one might kind of pick up on the signal that this is happening. What are those signals?
Well, I think the primary signal is a prayerlessness. There is a sense in which someone who is guilty feeling before God immediately moves into hiding, which was what we see all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve hid in the bushes. And so if you are hiding from God, which results in a prayerlessness, which means you find prayer to be boring or difficult to do, there might be something there that you're trying to cover over and that you're not wanting to expose. And our natural tendency is to, when there is something in our life, it's to cover it over. We don't want it to be seen. But the way that we are victorious is by exposing. We confess our sin, and so we bring it out into the open and bring it before God. And so if you find yourself prayerless, I think that is a very key warning to say, let me look and see, is there something in my life here that I'm trying to protect from God?
In contemporary Christianity, especially in its preaching, we don't hear a lot about temptation. We hear a lot about, I guess you could say, kind of solutions or abstracted principles for what the pattern of the Christian life ought to be or something like, but we don't hear about this struggle and the reality of temptation. Why is that?
Well, I think a lot of people, they want to give hope to unbelievers. Which is to say, you know, if you come to Christ, things are going to be so wonderful and they're going to be so great. You know, even our hymnody, there's an old gospel song, At the Cross, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You know, that's the picture we want to give to unbelievers when the Christian life isn't like that at all. And what happens is, when someone comes into Christ and then they find themselves struggling and fighting and warring like this, they become discouraged and say, "This isn't the picture that I was shown at the beginning." When that's exactly what Jesus promises you all along, is that there's going to be battle and there's going to be struggle, and so we just we want to principalize everything. And the other thing is, I think we want to give people moral frameworks for how to live life, but we don't want to show how the gospel itself empowers us to overcome temptation, that there's really a gospel core here. So the gospel isn't just about how to get saved and come into this life. It's the whole life of the Christian in consistently saying, have mercy on me, a sinner, and fleeing to Christ for mercy and protection.
You note, along with David Mills, that we forsake stories of the faith for these abstracted principles. Why are stories of the faith? You were talking here about Scripture. Why are these so very important in the face of temptation?
Well, because that's what Jesus does. A lot of times people will say, notice that Jesus is quoting Scripture back to the devil, and that's true. But what Jesus is quoting back are not proof texts from Scripture. Satan is quoting back Scriptures from Deuteronomy that demonstrate that he knows what the story is about. He knows that in all of those quotations in Deuteronomy 6 through 8, Israel is in the wilderness for 40 years being tempted by the devil. And Jesus knows he is fulfilling that right then and there. So he understands the big picture of Scripture, not just the small picture. And he sees how Christ fits in all of Scripture. And so that's what's necessary, is that we teach our children and we teach our young believers what it means to see Christ and to know Christ and to embrace the gospel, which means more than Veggie Tales and these little moral truths that we put to Bible stories. We've got to see the big gospel story there.
So at the end of all this, someone might be tempted to say, well, Dr. Moore has given us a supreme example of how to overcome temptation. Jesus, just follow Jesus' example. How would you respond?
Well, I would say, no, chiefly it is find yourself in Christ. His cross is your cross. His empty tomb is your empty tomb. And his resurrection is your resurrection. And then believe what God has said about you in that, being empowered by the Spirit to struggle and to fight.
Then finally, the greatest temptation, many theologians have noted, Dr. Moore, comes in the hour of death. What would your pastoral word be to someone who will, all of us, who will inevitably face that, the crisis of faith that is the hour of death? About 30 seconds.
Well, I would say, don't believe that God has abandoned you. Understand and know that the Scripture has always promised you that you would walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You've never been promised anything else. But what you have been promised is that God will be with you there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Christ is with you, taking you back behind the same veil that he once walked.
Dr. Russell Moore is Dean of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's author of several books, including his latest, Tempted and Tried, Temptation and the Triumph of Christ. You can find out more about Tempted and Tried under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Moore, thank you for your time.
Thanks so much, Todd.
That's right. How does one flee temptation? Flee the devil with all his wiles and tricks, because he is so good at it and his temptations beset us every day. It says to flee temptation, but flee where? To Christ. When we are tempted, we confess. We confess our sins. We confess our inclination to listen and to be beguiled by Satan's beguiling words. We confess our failure to believe God's word about Christ and what he has done for us and what that says of us as God's own children. We confess our sins and therefore fleeing to the wounds of Christ, to his own death and resurrection for us, to his overcoming of temptation, we find relief. Not a relief from temptation permanently, but we find forgiveness of sins, and we find that power that Christ alone has against the devil, our adversary. Well, in just under 24 hours, Issues Etc. 24 starts. That's a live 24-hour Bible study beginning at 4 Central tomorrow. Listen to all or some of Issues Etc. 24 at issuesetc.org. You can listen anytime. It starts at 4 p.m. tomorrow Central Time and runs through 4 p.m. Saturday Central Time. 24 live hours of Issues Etc. Bible study with some great guests. It's interactive. We'll be responding to your questions and your comments through the entire 24 hours. We'll have our phone lines open to take your questions and comments, our email, our Twitter, and our Facebook page. It's all just like Issues Etc., except it's 24 hours long. And we'll be giving away the Lutheran Study Bible and God's Word for Today Bible studies every 2 hours to people who donate to Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. We'll start with the Book of Acts with Dr. Ken Sherb at 4 o'clock tomorrow Central, and we'll walk all the way through the books of Exodus, Daniel, Revelation, Isaiah, Psalms, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, the book of Hebrews, the book of Genesis, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll round it off tomorrow studying 1 Corinthians at the very end of Issues Etc. 24. That starts tomorrow at 4 o'clock Central, and it runs 24 hours live. Listen anytime during those 24 hours to Issues Etc. 24 at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and starting at 4, we'll be talking with you for 24 hours. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.